Share God's word. I'm grateful for Mark and Holly and the family, and great to have a friendship with him, and that you've got a great pastor. I just love Mark. And last year, I actually, at the men's retreat up at Oak Forest Center, I actually got to hear him preach. And so that was a treat as well. And so I'm really grateful for him and know that you are as well. And I'm also thankful for the opportunity. You know, when a guy has been given a charge to care for, to love, to feed sheep, and then he has to entrust that responsibility to somebody else, I consider it an honor that he would even ask me to do that. And so I'm grateful to be able to be here this morning and take that honor seriously. I know that all of you at one point in time in your life have had the opportunity to know what it's like to have a substitute teacher or a substitute of some sort, whether it's in an organization or at school or wherever. And though the organization, the school, expects the same kind of care and quality to be given, the students might think otherwise. They think, oh, we got a substitute teacher, man. They don't know anything. We can get away with all kinds of stuff and have a lot of fun here. We can kind of just put it on cruise, and we don't have to really pay that much attention because we're really not going to learn that much today because we got a sub. Or if you're a patient and you have a substitute doctor, you might think, oh man, there's no way I'm going to let that person see me. They don't know me like my doctor does, and so therefore, I'll come another time. Or if it's a customer, you might think, well, I don't really care. As long as I got a good product, who cares who it is? Just give me the good product. Don't mess up. Well, I understand that. When Deanna and I were on our honeymoon in California, we thought on Sunday, let's go to hear Chuck Swindoll speak. And so we went to the Fullerton E-Free Church, and we got in there, we sat down and looked at the bulletin, and we saw that it was a guest speaker. And I looked at her, and she looked at me. Hey, maybe we got time to get to John MacArthur's church just down the road. we stayed, and it was really good. So thank you for staying. Students, I hope that you'll learn something new today. I think I might have a clue a little bit about the Bible and what it has to say, so I hope that you'll learn something today that you don't put it on cruise, put it on autopilot, or push the snooze button. Patients, you might have come in today thinking this is just a routine checkup. You know, we're just coming in, it's all going to be good, no big deal. It's not surgery after all. And so, however, the great physician, Jesus Christ, is here today, and so even if it is surgery that needs to be done, you're in good hands because he is here, right? And so, and if you're just a customer coming in, I hope that you'll get a good product because the product is right here. And that's always good. That's what we all need, right? And so let's look at that product. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, because I'd like to talk to you this morning a little bit about Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. And what did that name mean to the people in the Bible that it was given to, both in Matthew's day as well as in Isaiah's? And then what does it mean to you and I as well today? Other than just simply its definition, we all know that the definition of Emmanuel means God with us, but what does it really mean? What are the deeper truths? What are the deeper implications to us? And so we're going to dive a little deeper into that. First, we'll start off by reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and then I'll pray and ask the Lord to just open our eyes and ears, because we want to hear what he has to say to us. And then show a quick video, to try and imagine maybe what it might have been like for Mary and Joseph's experience had they lived in 2017. And then we'll dive a little bit deeper into what Emmanuel means. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, even as has been sung this morning, and as your word proclaims, Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you are our Emmanuel. We thank you for Jesus, that you came to save us all from our sins. So we give you thanks this morning. It's humbling to be able to know how much you love us and the great extent to which you went through to demonstrate your love for us and to care for us. So we give you thanks. That's why we're here, is to worship you, to honor you, and to hear from you. So Lord, speak to us this morning. By your Holy Spirit, illuminate our eyes, the eyes of our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, we take very seriously your admonition, as you did to the churches in Revelation. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so we open up our ears to you and ask you to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Joseph and Mary's Emmanuel. But he wasn't just their Emmanuel at birth. He was their Emmanuel all along the way. Everything leading up to that moment. He was their Emmanuel even at their birth. In their childhoods and in their upbringing, that he would even be, Joseph would even be of the line of David. And the godly upbringing that they had. He was all with them as their matchmaker. When they fell in love and they decided to get married. He was with them in their conception. He was with them in their confusion and their struggles. And Joseph's decision-making process to try and get it right. He was with them in causing them to move on to Bethlehem. And then eventually to Egypt. He was with them in the selection of their birthing room, even if it wouldn't have been their first choice. God was with them long before they even knew that Jesus was their Emmanuel. But that phrase, God with us, it sounds a little bit mysterious, doesn't it, in a way? Seems a little bit incomprehensible, a little bit incredible that the eternal, all-powerful, all-wise God, the creator of the universe, would for some reason choose to take on human likeness, to come to earth, to dwell among us. And a lot of people do find that not only hard to believe, but unbelievable and inconceivable, expressed in Joan Osborne's song, What If God Was One of Us? Well, he was. But part of the reason that people struggle with God being one of us is because we try to imagine him by attaching our own human faulty characteristics to him. That's called anthropomorphism. It's the Greek word anthropos, which means man, and morph, which means to form. And while that's partially true, he did become like us, and yet we know the rest of the scripture says, yet without sin. And that's the part that we just can't grasp. Fully God, yet fully man. Seems incomprehensible. And yet he did. He came to us a little over 2,000 years ago as a human. God, perfect, incarnate. And he came in fulfillment of prophecies that had been given by God about him hundreds of years earlier through Isaiah, through Micah, through Zechariah, and others. And his reason was to be our Savior, to be the perfect, spotless Lamb, to give his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for you and I, for our sins. Chris Tomlin says it well. He said it already well this morning. A lot of the songs that we had were his. But he also had a song, Jesus Messiah, that says, he became sin who knew no sin that we might become his righteousness. Jesus Messiah. The name above all names, Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. The author of Hebrews wasn't a songwriter, but he did write these words. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, he says this, since the children, meaning us, people, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He was able to help those who are being tempted. He was like us in every way, yet without sin. So Emmanuel means everything to us as Christians, does it not? It's the only way that God could fulfill his own righteous requirements to take care of that separation, that distance between us and him. Because of his holiness and our sin, it was the only way that we could be reconciled. If you can imagine, if I was a person that owned a company and you worked for that company and you had stolen from me, it's kind of like the parable of the unmerciful servant, and you stole so much from me that there was absolutely no way you could repay. There's a distance, obviously, between the two of us, is there not? And you are the one that has sinned against me. And you can do everything you want to try and get forgiveness from me, but it really rests on my shoulders, doesn't it? If there's going to be reconciliation and restoration of this relationship, it's really in my court because you've wronged me. And so I could send somebody to pardon you, but that's not going to restore our relationship. So the way that for that relationship to be restored is for me to come to you and say, I've taken care of your debt. You're forgiven. Me, I come to you. And that's what God did. And that's what makes that relationship with him so special. When we think of the name Emmanuel, we usually do think of that passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 1. But in order to really fully understand the term Emmanuel, we need to go back to Isaiah 7. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 7, we're going to take a look at what the name Emmanuel meant to those people. 700 years earlier, heard that term in 735 BC when they heard the word Emmanuel prophesied. So Isaiah chapter 7. This is when the title was first heard through the prophet Isaiah in the 7th chapter of his book. And in that chapter, there is a king named Ahaz. He was the king of Judah at the time, and he was of the house and the lineage of David. And that's significant because in that first chapter of Matthew, when he goes through from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, Ahaz is a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And that's significant. Because unfortunately, some of the relatives of Jesus' family line were some pretty shady characters. And Ahaz was one of those shady characters. Because he was a very wicked king. A bigger description of Ahaz and his wickedness is found in 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Kings chapter 16. We're not going to go there. But in those passages, it talks about him making molten images for the false gods of Baal, and he burned incense as part of worship to those gods, and he even burned his sons in the fire. He was a murderer and an idolater, and he turned his back on his father, Jotham. Maybe some of you have read Jotham's journey, but Jotham was the king who preceded him and would have loved God. It says that Jotham walked in the ways of the Lord and pleased the Lord and would have loved the scriptures, and yet his son, Ahaz, turned his back on his father's teaching. And yet, he's a part of the lineage of Jesus. So in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, we find here what's going on, and there's two other kings that are wanting to come and wage war against Ahaz and Judah. They had previously done so. They had been in a war earlier and inflicted serious damage to them, killing 120,000 valiant soldiers and carried away over 200,000 women and children as captives away to Samaria. But God, through Obed, a prophet, told them, "Don't do it. This is displeasing to the Lord. Let them go back to their land." And so they did. So they went back, and now they're back in their land. They could have totally wiped off Judah from the map. But God didn't want that to happen. But the reason God allowed that in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, verse 6, you're not there, but he says it happened to them because they had forsaken their God. They had turned their backs on him, 2 Chronicles 28:6. And so God allowed punishment to come to them. There was a direct correlation to their sin and the devastating circumstances that they found themselves in. And friends, unless we think that that's just an Old Testament thing, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from that flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." There are consequences to our sin, and it's devastating. We should never make light of sin. These two kings, one of Aram and one of Israel, were coming up to Jerusalem now to attack them again because they had wanted Judah to form an alliance with them because Assyria was coming to town. And Assyria was the big dog. They were the king of the hill. They were kind of like the United States as the world power at that time, and they were coming. They were en route to Egypt to go do war down there, and they were going to wipe out everybody in their path, and that included Israel and Judah. And these people said, "Let's band together and let's go against them." And Ahaz is saying, "No way. I'm not joining you guys." And so they said, "Okay, then we're at war." And so Ahaz and his people didn't stand a chance. They didn't stand a chance. They were already depleted. They had already been devastated. And so now they're shaken in their boots, as it says in verse 2. "Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." They were scared spitless of what was in front of them. It was going to be the other kings coming against them and eventually Assyria. And so he was scared. They were all afraid because their enemy was mighty. It would seem hopeless. But God wanted to show them there is hope in God, right? And so in verse 3, God steps into the scene as, again, Emmanuel. And so it says this in verse 3, "The Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, and say to him, be careful." I like the New American Standard Version. It says, "Take care, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart." Now, I don't know about you, but when you've got some legitimate fears and you've got some circumstances that seem overwhelming, like this is about to crush you, when somebody just says, "No, don't worry, it'll be okay. Don't worry, be happy." That sounds kind of hollow, doesn't it? When somebody tells you that, you've probably had it done before. These circumstances, the things that you were in right at that moment seem so heavy on you, and you're afraid, and then someone says, "It'll be okay, the Lord will be with you." I mean, it sounds kind of hollow. It can feel almost like the people don't care, like they really don't want to know your problems. It's just a nice answer. When our hearts are heavy, maybe because we've suffered loss of a loved one, loss of our financial securities, loss of a job, loss of a friendship, loss through a broken marriage, maybe loss of our physical abilities, a loss of control, and your hearts are heavy and you're discouraged and even depressed. And somebody says, "Don't worry, hang in there." Sometimes I think our response would be, "What are you talking about? I need real help here." But the thing is these words weren't empty, were they? They weren't empty because of who was speaking them. It wasn't just Isaiah. Isaiah was the mouthpiece for God. And God was the one speaking these words. They were God's words. They came from the God who cares. They came from the God who is not ignorant or out of touch or powerless. They were coming from the God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke and the world came into existence, the one who just a little while earlier Isaiah saw in the temple, and it says his vision of him was high and exalted, powerful and mighty, so much that it shook the foundations of the temple. That's who's speaking here. And that matters. You know, when you and I are in a difficult spot, we're in a bind, we have a problem, we have a situation going on that we don't have the answers to, don't we all gain a little bit of confidence and a sense of peace when somebody who's considered an expert comes to deal with that situation? They come to us. If I've got a medical issue, and I go to Jamie, or if you've got a mechanical issue, and you go to someone, you go to Rob if you have some construction issues, whatever. If you go to people who have some sense, or Shane for the car problems, but you've got some needs, and you can't do it yourself. And so when the expert comes, you have a sense of confidence and like, oh, okay, the expert's here. You just take care of it, whatever you say. God is the expert. He's the one talking. He is the one who knows what to do, and he is the one who has the power to do something. So you'd think that that would mean something to Ahaz, right? He goes on to say in verse 9, if you don't stand firm in your faith, in other words, I want you to trust me with what I'm saying to you, but if you don't, you won't stand at all. Friends, God wants you and I to trust him in his word. When we read his word and he has some things that maybe are sometimes hard for us to hear, we don't like what he's saying. We still need to obey and we still need to trust his word and follow his word. If we do, it will go well with us. If we don't, we will not stand. God wants to be our sense of help. He wants to deliver us. He wants to provide for us and show himself strong on our behalf. But we need to cooperate with him. We need to trust him. And I think this is astounding. In light of who Ahaz was and these people, it really speaks of God's grace and his kindness, doesn't it? That God would want to go to these people who had turned their backs on him, and yet he's giving them a second chance. He's giving them a second chance. His mercies are new every morning, are they not? And if God cared for Ahaz and the people then to deliver them, don't you think he cares for you? In your situation, and whatever it is that you're going through right now, he's just as ready to extend deliverance and care to you as he was to Ahaz and these people. So it should be a word of encouragement to you today. The God who spoke those words to Ahaz is speaking to you today. His word is still valid. And maybe you're trying to do the right things. You're trying to follow him. You're trying to obey his word. And yet it still seems like circumstances aren't working out just right. This week has been a very difficult week for me. For some people in our church had come to me with some hard issues. They're people who love God. And they look to him. And yet the circumstances have been very, very difficult. And sometimes that happens. But Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Listen to those words. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't turn away from God. Don't turn your back on God. Yes, you may be going through some difficulties right now. Trust him. He is still with you. If you're anxious about something or stressed, God said this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My grandma was a consummate worrywart. She worried about everything, all kinds of things that she had no control over, but she worried about them, and that worry just and that anxiety just not only affected her mind, it affected her health. God is saying, don't worry. Turn it over to me. Come to me with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving. And my peace will guard your heart and mind. How about fears? You have some fears about something? You're afraid of the future? You're afraid of something? People that came to me this week, they had some real fears. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Isaiah said, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Turn your fears over to God. Look to him as your protector, as your provider. These are his words to you. He is our Emmanuel. He's your Emmanuel. Trust him in his word. So going back to this passage in Isaiah 7, God promised that those two kings would not succeed. He promised that they would be destroyed. And so then God even grants Ahaz, this wicked king, an extraordinary thing. He says, again, this is in verses 10 and 11. He says, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and he said, ask the Lord your God. He's still associating himself as his God. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. He's saying, man, you can ask for a miracle. Whatever you want, ask it, and I'll do it for you. It's as if God's saying, come on, I want to show off. I want to show what I can do. Just trust me. Ahaz's response is staggering. It sounds all pious. Oh, no, I don't want to test the Lord. I don't want to trust him. You know, I mean, I don't want to rock the boat here. God is saying, ask me. God has said to you, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and I'll give it. Oh, no, that's okay. I can handle it. I'll just do a little study of my own. I'll figure it out. That's essentially what Ahaz was doing. He denies God's opportunity. He denies God's offer to try and take matters into his own hands and try and figure it out himself. And sometimes that happens. God comes with an offer of salvation. We know that his word says he is not willing that any should perish but have everlasting life. But yet we know that some people reject that. They say, no, that's okay, God. I got it covered. I got it figured out. I'll be okay. That's what Ahaz was doing. So instead of giving God the opportunity to show off, he tried to form an alliance with Assyria. Figures, they're the all-powerful ones. I'm going to just hang out with them. They're the ones that can really do something about this situation. And so it goes on to say in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, that Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and he said this, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel who are rising up against me. Ahaz was willing to sell out to a wicked king, to somebody else, instead of trusting in God and God alone. And I think sometimes we can be guilty of that very same thing. It's like, well, I know God said that, but, you know, I got a friend here. And sometimes we trust other people more than we trust God. The results were fatal for Ahaz, and they will be fatal for us if we don't trust God. If you've come this morning and you have a little bit of a stubborn streak, and God has spoken to you and you've resisted what God has said in his word, and you think, I'll take care of it myself, I don't need to forgive that person. They really hurt me. That's not what he said. We're still to extend forgiveness. We're to be at peace with all men as far as it's up to me. They may not reciprocate, but I still have an obligation. I'm going to do what God says. Do things the Lord's way. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Don't try to make the path straight yourself. Turn it over to the Lord. Trust him to do it his way. In Isaiah 7:14, we see that God is faithful to people even when they are faithless. Even though Ahaz was faithless, he was still going to show himself strong to his people. And he was still going to share a sign that would be fulfilled, that would be for all ages, and show that God is never going to abandon his people. Yes, Ahaz is going to pay the consequences for his sin, and so will the people. But God is going to be faithful to his name. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it goes on to say, the Lord himself then will give a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. God was with them. And God did destroy those two kings 2 years later. But because of their alliance with Assyria, they suffered. God still kept his word. In the truest sense, Emmanuel, 700 years later, he fulfilled his word. He never abandoned his people. He never left them or forsaken them. And God's promised that to us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But it doesn't mean we won't suffer the consequences when we disregard his word and still forge ahead without trusting him and what he said to us. The fulfillment of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, came through Jesus. 700 years later. Jesus means Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. Matthew 21 says that, going back to the Matthew passage, that he came to save us. That's what his name means. Matthew 1:21, give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is God incarnate. John said it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Paul worded it this way in Colossians 2:9. He said, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Christ was our Emmanuel. He was Joseph and Mary's Emmanuel, but he's ours as well. It wasn't a name that was just limited to time and location to them. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then later on he says, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I know those are words, people, but they're not hollow.
That's right.
They're very significant to us. And I hope and trust that through this, especially in this season, because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's funny how Christmas can seem like one of the hardest times of year, because we get so busy, we get so wrapped up in the stress of buying the right presents and all the presents and the financial stress that it causes and going and coming and going and being with families, and especially if you're from a blended family and all of those different times and those interactions with people, that it's not easy. There's all kinds of stressors that come in this month. And more than ever, we need to relish those times when we get away from it all and just allow Jesus, our Emmanuel, to come to us and minister to us and fill us up and be our source of everything, our true source of joy. Not about the presents, not about even all the family gatherings and even the traditions that we have that we love. Really, even those things are hollow in comparison to just fellowshipping with Jesus, allowing him to break through our busyness and our schedules and all of the difficulties, and just ministering to us. Draw near to him, our Emmanuel. He is with us at all times. And if we would really grasp that, I really think it would change how we see other people, how we even see our lives. I think it would change how we deal with our problems. Really having the confidence that he's with us in our situation. I mean, even the disciples didn't get it. They're in the middle of a storm, and Jesus was with them. And yet they still had fear. And he rebuked them for it. He said, are you of such little faith? Don't you think I care? Don't you think I'm aware? Yes, I was asleep. There's a reason for that. There's no worries. And we're like, what? And sometimes we do that right now. Oh, yeah, we know he's with us, but Jesus, don't you get it? If we really knew that he was with us at all times, maybe it would change our attitudes and our outlook. Maybe we're the ones that really need to wake up, not Jesus. The last thing I just want to talk about here with him being our Emmanuel is this. You've heard this before, that we are to be like Jesus. We are to be like him, right? You've heard that before. I know that Mark preaches that as well, that we're to be like him. To be like Jesus, our Emmanuel, has some implications to us. Because Jesus, Emmanuel came to seek and save the lost. That was us, right? He came to seek and save the lost. And if we're to be like Christ, if we're to be like our Emmanuel, that needs to be first on our list as well, to seek to save the lost. Just as he humbled himself and entered into our world, if we're going to be like him, we need to be incarnational. We need to enter into the worlds of people all around us, those that are lost, those that are hurting, even brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to enter into their world and come alongside them and minister to them in the name of Jesus. And that takes the humbling of ourselves and setting aside our own agenda for the sake of others. That's what it means to be like Emmanuel. Paul said it this way, knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's incarnational ministry. It means being gracious to others, to be forgiving, to be caring, giving up things, our worldly wealth, giving up time, giving up our exalted position and humbling ourselves to come alongside people in order to go to them, the lonely, the hurting, those that are in prison, widows, senior citizens in nursing homes without relatives nearby, a classmate, a coworker, people who quite frankly annoy us. They still need Jesus. And we might be the only Jesus they see. Apostle Paul took that stance when he said this, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. And to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. That's what it means to be incarnational. Missionaries get it. International workers get it. They leave the comforts of home and their families, what they've known all their lives, and they go to a place that have never heard the good news of Christ. They set aside their own agendas for the sake of people who need Christ. That's incarnational ministry. And people, you may not be called to go overseas, but you are called to go across the street. You are called to go across the room. You are his representatives. You are to be Emmanuel in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, wherever it is that you're at. Because God has given us so much. He is with us. Wasn't that his promise in the Great Commission? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He's with us when we are being like him, incarnational, obeying his word, going as his messengers, as his emissaries to be like him. That's when we'll experience his presence with us like never before. So let's be like our Emmanuel. There's still a week left before Christmas. Why don't you pray and ask who God wants you to be like Emmanuel too? Whose world will you enter to set aside your own agenda and all your other stuff and go and minister to those people and take Jesus to them? Every year at Christmas Eve, we have a service. We invite our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, and her daughter comes. Bring them over to our house for dinner. And then they go. They still don't know Jesus, but we've been doing that for years, and we're going to continue to do that just because they need Jesus. And who knows how long they have on this earth? I don't know. But they need to experience the love of Christ. Pray about who you will be that to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we just take it for granted that you're with us. We don't really stop and think about it much. We just know that you're there. You've promised that. You said that, and so we know it. But Father, sometimes we don't act like it. And sometimes we forget the calling upon our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ that you have called us to be like you. You've commissioned us to go. To go to that relative, to that neighbor, to that friend, to that unfriend, that person that you've put us in their life, and even though it's super hard, we know that if they were to die tomorrow or tonight, they would go to hell. Lord, forgive me for only thinking of myself. Lord, speak to each one of us of who we need to then reach out to with the love of Christ, to be kind, to be caring, to have a listening ear, to get to know their story a little bit more fully. And Lord, you promised to be with us while we go. And so, Lord, empower us, embolden us. Use us for your purposes. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of others, that they too might experience you in a different way this Christmas, that you might be their Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.